I might have a little hoarse voice again this week. Thank you for all your prayers and everything during the week. But this one, this is my own fault because last week I sounded like a leper or something, and I felt better on Monday, so I did the most logical thing that a man would do. I went bow hunting in the snow on Tuesday, and apparently that's not what you should do when you're sick, but some of you understand the need to be out in the woods. And anyway, so I'm a little hoarse again this week. I apologize for that. We're going through the book of Mark, and I know, again, those of you who've been here for a while, you're like, what? You're not doing Luke? It's been an interesting book. We're kind of coming to a cool place to the book this week, so if you're following along, you can follow along on YouVersion. The verses will pop up here if you prefer. But so if people are staring at their phones, they might be texting, but they might just be looking at YouVersion. However you want to read the Bible, we'll have it here. And we're just going to jump right into Luke chapter 2. I said Luke. You know, when you've done Luke for as long as I have, you know, I really need to mark this in my memory. I've got a whole other series of really bad jokes coming. I see it. I see it. Anyway, Mark chapter 2 will get you a better place to land. So in Mark chapter 2, starting verse 1, it says, "When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. And soon the house he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door." And remember, he had just, you know, he healed the guy with leprosy. You know, he's healed a guy with a demon. And like, all this stuff is kind of spreading around. And it's like a small town. Some of you, did you grow up in a small town? News travels fast, right? Like I remember getting in trouble at school, and by the time I got home, my mom already knew, and I'm like, I don't even think they called. I think you just heard from somebody. You know, I done heard tell that he did this, and you know, and it travels, and so Jesus is doing some cool things, and so it spreads rather quickly, and so he's back in Capernaum. He's probably at Peter's house. We don't know, just the house he's staying, and it says, "While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd." And you can picture this, right? Because it's so crowded. And again, you know, he's in a house. And so they're not really like McMansion kind of things that we have today. It's not that big a house. But it's kind of full, courtyard's full. Everyone's packing in around. It'd be like, you know, going to the Super Bowl or something. See, you knew I'd work that in there. You know, there's lots of people there. And you kind of picture the scene. They show up. They're carrying a paralyzed man. It says, they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So they dug a hole through the roof above his head, and they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Now, if you have heard this scripture before, this seems normal, right? Because you've heard it. You've read this story. Maybe like when you were like a little kid, and you had the little illustrated Bible, you know, the guys, I don't know, with ropes or something, lowering it down. And I was Googling something with this week, and I got all these like kids' videos of this. And I actually thought about showing it, but every time I watched one of the kids' videos, and I will admit I wasted quite a long time watching children's videos because I wasn't feeling well anyway. And so, you know, it's like I kept picking out, well, actually, that's not in the story. You know, that's, you know, because I'm very, like, detail-oriented on things. And so anyway, so there's this, you know, this paralyzed guy, and we're not really told, you know, why he's paralyzed. But just that, you know, maybe he was born that way, maybe he was injured on the job, maybe he went bow hunting in the snow and caught a cold, that kind of thing. And this might seem normal, but this is weird because, you know, I mean, you picture this. This is like Cirque du Soleil, but Cirque de Jesus. You know, they pull back the roof. You know, suddenly there's this dude dangling. Now, if we were in here and I was talking to you and all of a sudden, oh, you were waiting. I actually thought about it this week. If this had just been drywall, I was going to have someone saw through it. But it's like a tin ceiling, and I couldn't replace that. And I thought, you know, if we ever have a drywall ceiling, I'm going to have someone up there with a saw cutting drywall. Because that's what you're kind of picture. It's not instant. He's talking, and like little stuff dropping maybe, like something's going on. You're going earthquake. you know, I don't know, you know, like if you're from Delaware, we don't get too many earthquakes, but then since I've been back, there's been like two. You know, it's like, you know, something's going on. You're thinking, is this house poorly built? Is this thing about to collapse on me? It's sudden, you know, stuff starts moving, dirt stops dropping. It's probably a thatch roof because of where it is. And so, you know, all this stuff's falling. There's phones going off saying things, and people aren't sure what's going on, you know. And you know, so there's all this kind of stuff, you know, and it's, you know, you kind of picture this scene, and, you know, the guy just basically, his friends repel him down, and I always wonder, like, was this the guy was okay with this, or was he like, dude, don't do this, no, you know, because, you know, you get together four friends, you got those four friends, you know, that are like, you do something with them, and it's probably a little crazy, you know, it starts with, you know, hey, watch this, you know, kind of thing. So is it those friends, you know, maybe he's kind of reluctant, we don't really know, but maybe he's just so desperate. And this is like the original, you know, like they're basically cutting in line. This is the original fast pass at the amusement park. You know, they couldn't get in, and so suddenly he's kind of being lowered there. And you kind of picture this, and you wonder, like, is Jesus just like, hey, you know, keep listening, stay focused. I don't know what that is, or you know, I mean, is the homeowner freaking out? I mean, if you were like, yeah, Jesus, your house, that's a cool honor. You know, and if it was Peter's house, maybe, you know, Peter's all in for everything anyway. But, you know, someone's ripping the hole in your roof. Now, you could fix it, but it's like you're thinking, who's going to fix this? Dude, you're going to fix this. You know, I don't care, even if it's a Sabbath, you're going to fix this thing. You know, is it going to rain? You know, what's going on? And it's so, there's this craziness to it, and you know, people kind of freaking out. And this dude just kind of there. And I always wonder too, like, was there like a dude in the back, like, oh, I should have thought of that. Like, now is there a line on the roof? Like, you know, people are climbing up a little ladder, you know, getting in line, like, hey, we're going to do this. And so it says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. And you know, I kind of picture everyone's like, make him walk. Like, maybe they're chanting, make him walk. You know, like, is there, Jesus does this cool stuff. They're like expecting. Instead, Jesus is like, your sins are forgiven. And the people were like, what? Like, thank you. You kind of wonder, you know, the guy's like, hey, Jesus, that's all right. But, you know, I just came here to be healed. I don't know if you noticed, but I'm on a mat. And I got friends lowering me here, you know. And so it kind of seems like an odd statement, I think, to most of us, because it seems like the immediate need is something other than, you know, your sins are forgiven. But Jesus, you know, he kind of has something else in mind. And, you know, you know, sin and disease were often connected in people's mind in those days. You know, Psalm 103:3 says he forgives all my sins and he heals all my disease. And so there's probably more of a connection in their minds than there is in ours today. And sickness, disease, and death are really all this result of sin. You know, it's not God's original plan, God's original intention for us, but because of sin, we have you know, disease, we have death. And there's even though there's no indication that his particular sickness was caused by this, but there's this moment where Jesus is like, hey, your sins are forgiven. Now, verse 6, it says, but some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And, you know, the teachers of the religious law, these were the scribes. They were the experts in the law and oral tradition. Because there's the law and all the part that God gave us. So if you're reading your Bible today and you're in Mark, you're, you know, almost everything before that, just, you know, if you skip through Matthew, that's the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. And so there's a lot of stuff in there. But with that, you have then an oral tradition that develops around it. So it's like, it's not just what's in the Bible, which is a cool, like, animated video series that I did. Anyone see that one? It's on the you know, right now thing. You can check that out. But it's not just what's in the Bible, but it's like all this oral tradition, the halakha, too. And so there's this, all this stuff, and you know, that was expected. And the problem is, you know, they're like, hey, this isn't in my paradigm for what the Messiah is supposed to do. You know, that's not his job. And the Bible's a funny thing. Not funny, ha-ha, but, I believe this is perfect. It is right. Sometimes our interpretation of it is a little off, right? And so they kind of thought, hey, this isn't in our scheme of interpretation. And people tend to think their interpretation is right. Because if you didn't think it was right, you would change your mind, right? Yes? And it's funny because even people who are Christians can kind of get this. Maybe you've got that friend. You know what I mean? Like the one who's like, I remember early on I was like, I was excited about Jesus, excited about my faith, and I'm like reading the Bible, and then you meet the guy, and he's like, oh yeah, that's great. What version do you read? Some of you have that friend. It's like, and you're like, they kind of trying to convince you that you need to read this translation. And I remember I had a friend, I had a friend, I was out to lunch with him one time, and he had just discovered this different theological school within Christianity. And he was kind of asking all these questions, agreeing with him, everything. And then he got to a point, and I was just like, no, I disagree with that. And I kind of explained my point. I was like, hey, it's not like I haven't studied any theology. I just land on a different side of this, and this is how, and he like tried to convince me. And I remember the end was, we talked about it. He's like, we're just have to agree to disagree, and like when we die, we'll find out who was right. And he's like, yeah. And I was like, yeah, and you're gonna find out, maybe I'm wrong and you're wrong too. He didn't like that answer because he had a system and a thought, and my way of understanding scripture and understanding Jesus didn't really fit into his thing, and we become that way. And so that's kind of how the scribes are, that they're loving the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, but Jesus is not fitting into this. And we see this is kind of the start of some conflict that Jesus has with religious people. Because who are his biggest opponents are religious people. And the funny thing is, sometimes those of us who call us our followers, we sometimes get a little religious too. Now that good, James says, true religion is this. There's good parts to faith and religion, but sometimes we kind of get wrapped up in our systems and our way of thinking. And they just had this idea that again, the Bible is perfect, and my interpretation is. And so they're looking at Jesus. They're going, this guy, And it's like, and you kind of had to get to call it blasphemy. That's God's job, and you really kind of needed something good to charge Jesus with. This wasn't, quite enough. We're not sure. And so they're sitting there thinking this, though, in their head. And then Jesus, it says this verse 8, Jesus immediately knew what they were thinking, which should probably be a pretty good sign that maybe this guy is connected with God in a way they aren't. And it says, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So which is it easier to say? What do you guys think? We're going to vote. Eagles or Patriots? No. We actually thought about making Eagles fans sit on one side and Patriots fans on another, and having like a rumble in the middle. But then we thought, this is church, we want to show unity. So we're just all going to dress in black and gold. No. we'll just keep out of the game. which is easier? To say, your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk? Yeah, it's what, I think in some ways it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because you can't tell. Like, if my sins are forgiven, I don't suddenly turn a different color. I turn like, all blue or something, and oh, look, he's sinless. You don't know. And so, it's easy for me to say. I could say your sins are forgiven. You just have to trust that I could forgive sins, and I can't. But, you don't know. And so they're kind of sitting there, and Jesus says, So I will prove to you that the Son of Man, that's Jesus' title. This is a messianic title. The Messiah was the promised one. Again, the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, is all about the Messiah that is to come. And this is one of those titles that comes out of there. And, you know, he says, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And then Jesus turns to the paralyzed man. He said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And as the man jumped up, grabbed his mat and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They're all amazed and praised God, claiming, we've never seen anything like this before. I mean, he really kind of blew their minds. I mean, it's, you know, he's like, hey, go, you stand up, go. And you picture him like walking out. And I kind of picture like the Red Sea, like the crowds kind of parting, which is funny because he couldn't get in, but everyone's letting him out. You know, it's like, you know, let's move away from this guy. You know, and it's this amazing thing. And he does something visible to show something invisible. He does this healing to show that, hey, you know, I can do something that you can't see. Jesus often does that. He does the visible to show the invisible. He does signs and miracles, but the signs and miracles are rarely the point. They point to something else. And so, really, the question that the people would have had on their mind, I think, is who is this? And you kind of catch this in the first part of Mark's gospel. It's this, you know, who is this? Like, this guy, you know, we didn't have all the Christmas, we read the narratives, the birth narratives, we kind of had these ideas of where he's coming from. And so this guy just shows up, Jesus shows up, and he's doing these miracles. He's doing these things that no one else can do. And, you know, who is this? You know, Jesus is like, hey, I'm the one who forgives sin. You know, I've talked about sin in two ways the last 2 weeks. One, molten plastic. I worked at a factory, and I've told you, my job, low man on the totem pole, you get the dirtiest, nastiest job, and I was the lowest man on the totem pole for the line, and so molten plastic would pour out when we were cleaning the machines. My job was like to scrape it off, and then I was supposed to kick it away, and you know, soon enough, you know, I'm like kind of doing it. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning or something. I'm kicking plastic, and it gets stuck on my boot, and before long, I am stuck in a giant, like, 5-foot thing of molten plastic, and it was like burning my feet, and I had to untie my boots and jump out and walk in barefoot to the break room to get the guy who was probably supposed to be there with me anyway. And that's how sin is. Sin is stuff that it maybe doesn't, it seems like something that's harmless, you can kick to the side, but then it's something that sticks on you. And it hurts, it burns your feet. And last week we talked about sin is a lot like stink. Just, you know, you work out, like I you know, a couple weeks ago, I've been working out. I've been helping with the middle school wrestling program this year instead of the high school. And, you know, one day we just rolled up the mats, rolled them off. The kids, there were, like, most of the kids were even gone at that point. This lady walked through, I have no idea who she was. She was just like, oh, it stinks in here. Because it stunk like junior high boys wrestling for 2 hours. You know, it was sweaty, it was nasty, it stinked. Now, the thing is, I didn't smell it. But, you know, I knew I stunk. Because you can't smell your own stink. And sometimes, the sin and stuff that gets on us, it stinks, but maybe we can't tell. And, you know, it's the little story when we were backpacking, it was the same way. I stunk so bad after a couple days. I thought the thru-hikers stunk, but I didn't realize how bad I stunk. You know, Denise wouldn't even let me go into Taco Bell. I had to sit in the car. Not even the drive-thru. I mean, how bad was my stink? Apparently, when you sweat profusely and don't shower for days, you smell a little. But, you know, there's this stink that gets on us that we can't do anything about. And, you know, Jesus is the one who can get you out of the melted plastic. Jesus is the one that can wash off that stink from you. And, you know, it's Psalm 51 verses 1 through 4. They say this. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Now this is, if you were to open up in a physical Bible, you know, if you were open it up, there was a little paragraph in there maybe. And it says, this was written after, you know, David has been confronted about having an affair with Bathsheba. And if you don't know the story, the Bible has a lot of stories that are not how life should have happened, but how things really happened. And David was the king of Israel, and normally he would be out in the field, you know, the battles of the men, but he stayed back. He was sitting on top of his roof. He looks out, he sees Bathsheba. He goes, "She looked good, and I'm the king." And so he has her brought to him. He sleeps with her, gets her pregnant, and then finds out that, you know, well, he knew she was married, and like he tried to kind of cover it up, have the husband come home, but he wouldn't like stay with her because he was like, "Oh, I'm out in the field." And so David, to cover up his sin, ends up putting him up in the front lines of the battle, has him draw back. Uriah gets killed. All these other people die, you know, and so he's kind of wrecked all these lives. And so this is after he gets confronted about it, and he's like repenting, but it says this, verse 4, which might surprise you. It says, "Against you and you alone I have sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight, for you will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. Against you and you alone I have sinned." Now, he wronged Bathsheba, he wronged Uriah, he wronged a lot of people in there, but our sin is primarily, we might think of it as interpersonal, because I got junk. You know, I fail my wife. I know you think I'm a perfect husband, and I take out the garbage all the time, and, you know, I just post things that show, you know, online that I'm the best husband in the world. no, I'm a normal husband. Some of you are better husbands, but, we have junk between us. Like, I'm not perfect. And, you know, I could go up and, you know, I could punch Duke in the mouth right now. Well, actually, we're happy to have you back, so I'm not going to punch you. But, you know, that would be against him, but it really primarily is also, it's sin against God, too. And a lot of times we think of our sin and our junk, and we think it doesn't affect anybody but us, or maybe anybody in this relationship, but sin affects our relationship with God. Well, ultimately, sin is against God. And sin affects a lot of people, but primarily it affects our relationship with God. And we often, if we're honest, if we're truthful in the New Testament times, today in the church, we take sin a lot less seriously than we probably should. Right? I remember being a youth pastor, and it was like, oh my gosh. It was just interesting being a youth pastor. Having grown up, like, not really doing the youth group thing, and then becoming a youth pastor, and it was like all these kids who, like, know the good answers. Like, they would know the Bible study questions, and then they'd go out on the weekend and do things they shouldn't do. And we'll leave it. I'm not going to name all the things, and I'm not going to name names, especially if those of you might be in my youth, have been in my youth groups. But and don't worry, it's not them. Don't look at them. It's like we go out and then we live however we want because we don't take sin seriously. We don't realize it's that plastic that's going to burn us and it affects our relationship with God. It's that stink and that mess that's on us that we don't realize how much we smell, but it affects our relationship with God. And often we go places and we do things that are not honoring to him because we kind of just put it to the side. But sin is serious. And that's the reason Jesus comes to earth, is so we can put our faith and trust in him. And ultimately, you know, he lives the life we can't live. And ultimately, he dies as a sacrifice for our sin. If our sin wasn't that serious, Jesus wouldn't have to die, right? And so this whole story is pointing to, it's like a spoiler alert, we're talking about the end of the story. You know, it's pointing to the fact that we have this sin, we have this junk, and it needs to be forgiven. Now, we often, you know, we don't take our own sin seriously, but we often take our neighbor's sin seriously, though, right? Or our spouses, our bosses, our kids, our friends, our family, the guy on the street, anybody's but ours. Now, it would be awesome if I were physically, I mean, I have a cold, it'll pass, it'll heal, don't, you know, this time I won't go bow hunting because the season's over. I know, it was my like one chance to go bow hunting this year, and you know, then my Wednesday appointment canceled and I could have gone Wednesday morning when I was probably better, but anyway. you know, it'd be great, you know, to be healed if I had something. But if the guy could choose between one thing at that moment, He's dangling there. He's hanging on a mat. He's got four friends. Which should he choose? He should probably choose the forgiven. But you know, we often, we think of our immediate need. You know, hey, I'd like to walk, and I'd like the forgiveness too. And the funny thing about doing church and kind of being a pastor, it's a weird job in a lot of ways. But you know, often we come to Jesus for particular needs. And people will seek church because they are having financial problems, and they're just, you know, they want to get their life right, or often marriage problems. Get a lot of that. So people are like, their marriage is jacked up because they're being idiots to each other, and you come to church, and we kind of teach you to live right. And that's good. Or you know, like substance abuse, like alcoholism, a lot of those things. You know, and those are real problems, real things. But we kind of miss the big need is that we all sin, because you could. You know, take biblical advice on finances and straighten out your finances and be in great financial shape, but you still don't have a relationship with Jesus. You still don't have the forgiveness you need. You can take, you know, biblical principles on marriage relationships and have a great relationship with your spouse, but you're still a sinner that needs forgiveness. And so, Jesus helps with all those things, but primarily we come to Jesus because we need forgiveness of our sins. We need forgiveness of our junk. We need to get out of the plastic. We need to take that bath. and the biggest felt need is often not our biggest need. They're symptoms of a disease. It'd be like I have a gunshot wound to the head, and I tell you I have a headache, and they're like, oh, well, you probably ought to take some aspirin. Should I take, or let's bow hunting? I have an arrow on my head. you know, and I come to you. Some of you work in medical offices. I come in, I think I need physical therapy. I've got an arrow stuck in my head. You know, you're like, oh yeah, we should, you know, give you some aspirin and things. No, you need to deal with the root problem. And we sometimes deal with these symptoms. We deal with the outer issues, but we don't deal with the root problem, which is we're in sin. We're stuck in sin. We treat the symptoms and miss the disease. But ultimately, we all need forgiveness. You know, I remember, so I've told this story before, but, you know, when I was 20, a lot of different circumstances that were going on in my life, and so I was kind of really seriously checking out this faith thing again, I remember the summer I started reading the Bible, so I was going to church, and I was like, it was like my whole world was being changed and shifted, and so I went home. I remember I went to this Christian bookstore that is actually closed now. It was in a different city, and so I go in. And anybody ever seen like gospel tracts? I had seen like two others that scared the bejeebies out of me when I was little. I would like to find the full thing because they were some crazy things. You need like, what? I'm like a little 8-year-old reading this thing. But, you know, I remember I was reading this track and it was like talking about all about having a relationship with Jesus. And I'm like, oh yeah, this is awesome. This is where I am. This is where I am. And then I read the back and it had this like prayer. And like, you have to say this prayer and you'll feel different immediately. And I was like, oh no, I haven't said the prayer. So I stole the track, and no, that would make a funny story, but I didn't. I memorized it though, because I was like, I didn't want to buy it, because I was like, I was like, oh no, gosh, I memorized this little prayer, and so I went home, and I remember it was like at night. I waited till the night, and shut the lock the door, and I went and I was like, I prayed this prayer. I was like, I don't feel any different. I'm like, okay, God, this time I am really, really serious. So, and I prayed it again. It's like, I don't feel any different. I'm like, oh, God, this time I am serious, you know? And I'm like, I must have prayed it 7 or 8 times. And finally, I was just like, I don't feel any different. Track said I was supposed to feel different. I'm like, you know what, God? I don't know. Like, I'm doing my best to follow you. You know, I've given my whole life to you. I don't know what it's, but that's it. I don't. And so I think the track, and a lot of them do, it's kind of like, it makes that like a magical incantation. Like, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, you have to say these words in this way. I remember I had someone one time, they couldn't, if you can't give the date and the time, you're not really saved. I'm like, oh no, I don't have a date or a time. I have a range. Can we say somewhere between May and August? Is that, you know, I was working in a plastic factory and there was this plastic gooping out and it reminded me of sin. No, but you know, we can get stuck on again. It's kind of like the scribes. They kind of get stuck on, this is your box, this is your method. So I don't want to get stuck on that, but you know, there is a moment in time where we have to decide, am I following or am I not? Am I on Team Jesus or am I not? You know, am I with the Eagles or am I with the Patriots? I'll let you decide which. And I actually have this thing, I love it. Some of you have heard of the ABCs of salvation. This is like a slightly tweaked one, which I really like. I want to talk about today. You know, A, admit. Admit that you're a sinner and you've made mistakes. The first step in coming to Jesus is really going, hey, I'm jacked up. You know, and as we always say, if you don't think you're jacked up, you're really jacked up, because we all sin. We're broken. We go the wrong way. We do the wrong things. It's a part of it. And then B, believe. Believe that Jesus is God's son and he died so that you can have new life. It's not you know, I have to do penance. It's not I have to go do this. It's just believing and putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And I like C, which is usually, you know, if you've heard this before, it's confess. I like this one, though, better. Commit. So it's commit yourself to a life of following Jesus and serving others. And that is, you know, when we put our faith and our trust and our hopes in Jesus, and then we live our life differently because of that. And we talk about that. We use I like the two pedals analogy because I was biking a lot at the time. and you know, it's God is working and moving in your life through the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. But it's also, you have to do some work too. And it's both things that begin to move your life and shape who you are. And ultimately, you know, if you just put your faith and trust in Jesus, you admit, you believe, and you commit, then you're forgiven. And the point of miracles is that miracles aren't the point. You know, the leper is restored. That's awesome. You know, the paralytic, you know, he's made whole and he's restored and he gets to, you know, go do his job. That's awesome. You know, but Jesus heals people, one, to get people's attention. And two, he's demonstrating the power and the compassion of God at work. And ultimately then, he's training his disciples. Remember those guys? We talked about them. They started following him. You know, they're following him so they can learn to do the things that he did. And ultimately, this ABC, admit, believe, commit, is a life of following Jesus, of learning to do the things he did. And, you know, you know, you start thinking, though, too, back to the beginning of the story. What if when the guys, you know, friends carried him there on the mat, they got to the door and they're like, man, we got to beat the traffic. Let's get out of here. You know, like, what if they just left? Yeah, what if they'd left him out there? I don't know. Would they have taken him back with them? I'm not sure. You know, what if they'd just given up? Would he have been healed? I don't know. But I think the question it makes me ask myself is, you know, what am I willing to do to get my friends to Jesus? What am I willing to do to get my family to Jesus? What am I willing to do to get my coworkers to Jesus? You know, the paralyzed man needed friends to bring him. There's always some obstacle in people's faith. I want to encourage you this. You have the responsibility, but all the privilege and the honor to be people who share Jesus. Now, that's going to look different at your work.
especially if you're in the military. It's going to look different, you know, at your work if you work in the prison systems. I mean, it's, you know, I mean, we have a variety of different jobs. But wherever we are, our job is to share the good news, to get our friends to Jesus. You know, God ultimately, we get to be his hands and his feet. Yeah, I like that someone once said, we're Jesus with skin on. I like another one that, you know, said, you know, someone said, we're the only Bible that some people will ever read. You know, it's not mean we're actually the Bible or we have to get tattoos. but that, you know, the way we live represents our faith. Because that's always the tricky tension, because we're not made right with God because we live perfectly. Because if I had to live perfectly, you know, that just doesn't work because we're all jacked up. I certainly am too. But we're not, when we raise that, made right by that way. But when we have true faith in Jesus, he's forgiven our sins, we live differently. Paralytic didn't stay on the mat. He got up. And ultimately, we're made to get up and to follow Jesus.